Please open in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Peter. Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for how your word gives us a perspective on life. It teaches us first what we're to believe about you and then what you require of us and how it is we ought to live in this life. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for not only just saving us from our sins, but giving us the path in which we should walk, giving us your law, giving us your word to guide and direct our thinking and our actions, that we would walk after and follow Jesus Christ. Thank you for this instruction. Thank you for the admonitions you give us in Scripture, the directions granted to us. And Lord, we pray for the grace to help us carry out these instructions, carry out the word that you command to us. So we pray for grace, we pray for peace in our walk, even as we resist the evil one. We pray for your power and grace to do it. We pray for this weak jar of clay, that you would use me for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When we talk about the Christian life, we traditionally identify three enemies of the Christian. We talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we talk about the world, we're referring to the world system, its ideologies, its worldview, its pleasures, its practices, the things that try to get you to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness to follow after it. We also talk about the flesh, our fallen human nature that is yet to be perfected, but in the process of being redeemed. Our internal passions, the desires that we have to carry out, the desires of the flesh that wage war against the Spirit. And the third enemy we talk about is, of course, the devil. Now, Satan, that fallen archangel of heaven that God cast out because of his desire to become like God, to be the exalted one over the Lord of glory. This demon now that has been cast down upon the earth. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil is the enemy that Peter identifies in our text this evening. And I want to draw your attention to this enemy as well as we consider this passage of the Word of God. And I want to focus specifically on tonight your resistance of the evil one. Now, that's what Peter is calling to his people, his sheep under his care to do, is to resist the evil one. And that's my call for you this evening as well, is to resist the evil one. And Peter says you do this by being sober, vigilant, and steadfast in the faith. And so resist your enemy, the devil, by being sober, vigilant, and steadfast in the faith. And as we consider this point, the first thing we need to observe is the nature of our enemy. Look at what Peter says about the devil again in verse 8. He says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Notice Peter likens Satan to a lion. And when you think of a lion, what do you think of? Oh, what a nice little kitty. I can't wait to go up and pet that sweet creature. No, of course not. You think of the king of the beasts. You think of a scary, powerful animal, don't you? A dangerous animal. A vicious animal. And that's what Peter likens Satan to. He's pointing out that Satan is not someone or something to be trifled with. He's dangerous. He's powerful. And even though Christ has ultimately defeated him by his work upon the cross, he still exists in this world. He's still a dangerous enemy, and we need to be on the lookout for him. Peter likens him to a lion. But we also need to notice what he says, that he's a roaring lion. Now imagine you're walking through the wilderness, perhaps on some adventure safari in Africa, or maybe you're walking through the zoo, or maybe you're at some wildlife preserve or rescue, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden you hear this great and mighty roar right behind you or beside you. What's your response to that? Do you think, oh, what a lovely sound that is? Like birds tweeting in the springtime. No, not at all. You're probably going to tense up. Your body's going to be filled with adrenaline. You're going to be ready to fight or ready to run. It's a terrifying sound. It's a scary sound. You'd be scared. And that's what Peter likens Satan to. He's a roaring lion, a scary lion. Satan is about the business of inducing fear in the lives of people. He's a scary enemy, and he wants to bring fear into the lives of Christians. And this is one of his main tactics. He's a roaring lion. But notice what else Peter says about him. He's a roaring lion that walks about seeking something. So Satan is active in this world. And even though he's been defeated, as I have said, he's still active in this world and has not yet given up the fight. And so that means that he is pursuing you. He's pursuing me. He's pursuing you. He's not just waiting in some realm below for souls to be sent down to him so he can torment them for all eternity. No, he's walking about. He's active upon the earth. He's active. He's alive and well, actively seeking those whom he may devour, Peter says. And so this lion is seeking to devour something, to devour you, to devour me, meaning he wants to consume you. It's a word that means to swallow up completely. Even though God has delivered you from Satan's kingdom, even though he's delivered you from Satan's power to bondage to him and has given you the freedom of the sons of God, Satan still wants to get you back. He still wants to devour your life. He still wants to destroy you. This word not only means to swallow, but to utterly destroy. And even though he can't destroy your soul in hell, you have been saved by God, he will still try to destroy your life and Christian witness in whatever way he can. Satan is not an enemy to be taken lightly. He's not a little red man with a pointy tail and pointy ears with a pitchfork again down below in some realm waiting to torment you. No, he's alive. He's active today, a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so what is it that we should do? Should we ignore him? Should we forget about him? Should we laugh at him? Should we mock him? Well, no. Look at what Peter says in verse 9. You're called to resist him. And you know, this may seem like a no-brainer to you and me. Of course, we want to resist the evil one. Of course, we want to resist Satan. But it's interesting that Peter has to write it, isn't it? Peter gives us this admonition for a reason. Now, life can sometimes become long and hard and tiresome, and sometimes we just don't want to resist anymore. And I know that might sound weird to say, but sometimes you work hard, you get tired, and that entitlement mentality builds up in you, doesn't it? That somehow someone owes you something, somehow the world owes you something. Maybe, you know, I've just worked so hard, don't I deserve a little bit of comfort? Don't I deserve a little bit of peace in this life? Don't I deserve something for myself since I've given so much of myself to other people? And this is where Satan sneaks in and he begins to dangle little pleasures in front of you. Begins to tempt you with little things. And you begin to say, you know, it'll be okay if I just indulge this one time. Those sins that seemed big to you before begin to seem a little bit smaller. It'll be okay just this time. You know, besides, God knows my heart. He knows that I'm really ultimately for Him. And the blood of Christ covers me. I'll just do it just this time. It'll be okay in the long run. No, Peter says, resist the evil one. Because remember, he is seeking to destroy you. He's an evil adversary, a powerful, dangerous animal. He's seeking to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children, your job, your Christian testimony before the world. So do not give in to him. Not the littlest bit. Resist the evil one, Peter says. Well, how are we to resist the devil? Well, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, resist the devil. You be sober, vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. So firstly, you resist the devil by being sober. Now, the word that Peter uses here quite literally refers to not being intoxicated with alcohol. It's the same way we understand it today. To be sober is to not be drunk. And of course, this would be the case, right? If there was a dangerous enemy around you, if there was a roaring lion walking around on the prowl, if there was a murderous criminal around you, you wouldn't want to be intoxicated in his presence, would you? You wouldn't want to have your abilities compromised whenever there's this dangerous criminal or dangerous animal lurking around you. You wouldn't want to be passed out with this enemy around you. You wouldn't want to be in a situation where you cannot think clearly or act properly in light of the danger confronting you. So Peter says, be sober. And of course, this pertains obviously to not being drunk. Scripture even says, do not be drunk with wine. But quite interestingly, in our contemporary society, I think this speaks to the larger cultural issue of the legalization of marijuana, doesn't it? It might come into some Christians' minds thinking, well, you know, it's legal now, so maybe it's okay for me to partake in this. Of course, you know, marijuana isn't hurting anybody. It's not going to hurt me. It's not hurting anybody I know. I could just use it recreationally and do it in the comfort of my own home. But what happens when you engage in it? What does it do to your mind? It makes it hard for you to think clearly, doesn't it? It compromises your ability to process information around you. You're not sober-minded. You've compromised your ability to think. You can no longer resist the wiles of the devil. So you do not want to compromise the way you think. So excessive use of alcohol or drugs or whatever it is that compromise your faculties to engage in spiritual warfare must be avoided. Peter says, be sober. But also think of some more common things that you and I engage in on a day-to-day basis that we may not think about. Have you ever gone out to eat somewhere and you maybe have just eaten a little bit too much and all of a sudden you seem a little foggy-minded? You try to go back to work after lunch and you just can't think straight? All you want to do is fall asleep? That's a little bit of a compromising of your ability to think, isn't it? It's a little bit of not sobriety in your head because you've eaten too much, overindulged a little bit. You've compromised your ability to think clearly. That's something that we have to keep an eye on, to guard against. It's easier to sin. It's easier to be tempted when we're not thinking clearly. Or if we don't get enough sleep at night. And that can really impact the way we live. The same thing can happen. How much faster do you become angry with other people whenever you haven't had enough sleep? It's really easy to become angry with others, isn't it, when you're tired? You know, you got to keep an eye on what you're doing physically. Or maybe when you're overly hungry. You know, when you become hungry, what happens? You become hangry, right? You just get angry because you're so hungry. You just want something to eat. It's so much easier to fall into sin, to fall into temptation, whenever your body isn't in balance, whenever you're not getting enough sleep, whenever you're not eating properly. So we not only need to be sober by not drinking alcohol, but be sober in our minds and bodies as we care for this temple that God has given us. And one more way in which we could remain sober is not being intoxicated with the things of this world. Being mentally sober. We can become intoxicated with power or with money or with our own health. And what would happen if we became intoxicated with these things of the world? Satan can come along and start taking those things away from us. He can begin attacking our finances or our ability to maintain our position in society or in our job. Or he began attacking our health and our bodies. And we can start to lose these things. And if we're intoxicated by them, if that's all we think about, we'll quickly fall into despair or become depressed or be filled with anxiety or fear. Remember, he's a roaring lion. He's seeking to bring fear and anxiety into your life. And so don't be intoxicated by this world. We need to be physically sober, but worldview, mentally sober as well. And so Peter says in verse 8, you need to resist the devil by being sober, but also by being vigilant. While sober focuses on the idea of not being compromised by anything, this idea of being vigilant is a more active role on your part. It's an active awareness of what's going on around you. It's situational awareness, as people have described it. So again, if someone came on the news and there was a news alert on the radio or on your phone or on TV that said there was a murderous criminal on the loose, last seen in your city, last seen in your neighborhood, how would you respond to that? I would hope that you would immediately lock your doors and close your drapes and be ready for this person to walk through your neighborhood. You wouldn't just walk outside and walk down the street with a leisurely stroll, looking up at the clouds, looking at the birds, feeling the breeze on your face. You wouldn't do that, right? No, you would walk outside, if you walked outside, looking around you, being aware of your surroundings, making sure no one fitting the description of that criminal was in your area. You're not going to go outside, but you're going to look around. Even if you do, you're going to be vigilant. You're going to observe your surroundings because danger is present. Remember, there's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to be on alert. We need to be expecting his assaults, expecting his attacks. And this is especially important whenever we start watching TV or watching movies or listening to music or getting on the internet. At the end of the day, sometimes you just want to come home and turn on the TV. And what do we call that? It's when I come home, sit down, turn on the TV, and we do what? We veg out, right? And what does that mean? That means we sort of just relax and we just tune out. We turn off. We just let whatever is on the TV just flood into our minds because we don't want to have to think about anything, right? And we just allow whatever's there to come flooding into our minds unchecked. Whatever's there. That's not being vigilant, is it? Remember, Satan is behind the powers of this world. He's feeding you this information. If you're just letting it come into you, you're not being vigilant. You're allowing the world, you're allowing Satan to attack you, to tempt you, to plant ideas in your mind, to change your worldview one little bit at a time. The same thing goes when you get on the internet. Satan is waiting for you to turn on your computer. You need to be watchful. You need to be vigilant. And even when you have friends around you, on the soccer field or on the basketball court or at work or at school or on the track meet or at a track meet, you tend to let your guard down a little bit whenever you have close friends around you, don't you? Conversation flows a little bit more freely. Maybe you begin to talk about how you interact with your parents and your friend talks to you about how they interact with their parents or how they relate to their siblings or what your boss does to you at work. These different worldviews and perspectives can be expressed in those times relatively unchecked. And are those things that you're hearing, are the things that your friends or your coworkers doing, line up with the Word of God? We need to be vigilant and make sure these things aren't changing our thinking. Well, how do you do this? How do you remain sober? How do you remain vigilant and so resist the devil? Well, Peter identifies this in verse 9. He says, "You resist him steadfast in the faith." Now, this idea of being steadfast, of standing firm on something, Peter identifies as the faith. And notice he says the faith. He uses the definite article here. It's not steadfast in your faith, but it's steadfast in the faith. There's a system of doctrine or set of beliefs to which he's referring. And so he's saying, be steadfast or firm in what you believe, in that which has been delivered to you. So stand firm on the Word. It's the Word of God that keeps you sober. The Word of God keeps you vigilant. And whenever you consider the world's system out there and how we can become intoxicated with power or money or by our own health, what does the Word do? It checks our thinking. It sobers us up. What if I lose my money if I pursue this route? Or what if I don't lie like my boss wants me to? It won't be advantageous for me to advance in my job. What does the Word of God say? The love of money is the root of all evil. But do not store treasures for yourself up on earth where rust and moth can destroy, but treasures in heaven. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, so don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father will provide these things for you. You see, the Word of God sobers you up. It checks your thinking. It reminds you that you don't need to be pursuing money or position or power. God will care for you. But also physically, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you treat it well. You do not get drunk with wine. Because that's what the Word of God's instruction for you is. It keeps you sober. We need to be immersed in the Word of God so we can stay sober, but also vigilant as well. It helps us to be vigilant by showing us what the truth is and helping us to be watchful for error around us. Knowing the truth helps us as we walk out into the world, because it's as if we walk into the world with a set of glasses on. And we can see what the world is presenting to us. We know the difference between truth and error. And many of you are familiar with that illustration of the bank teller. How does the bank teller know the difference between counterfeit notes and real bank notes? Does he sit there all day long studying counterfeit notes and the different variations they can come in? No, we all know they study the real bank notes, the real bills, and they know them like the back of their hand, because that way when a false note comes in, they immediately see that this isn't right. This doesn't conform to the truth. It doesn't conform to what I know. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you know, the more you can identify error and be vigilant in your Christian walk. The Word of God is your glasses as you walk into the world, into those conversations with your friends. As you listen to or watch the TV, immediately bells will begin to go off and say, that's not right, when error is presented to you. That does not conform to the Word of God. So be steadfast in the faith, in the Word of God. It helps us to be sober, helps us to be vigilant, and so resist the devil. Well, let's look at some of the encouragements that Peter gives us in light of all of this. He's told us a lot about what we are to do and how we're to do it. But what are some encouragements that Peter gives us to do these things, to help us do these things? Well, look at what he says again in verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter identifies that these attacks and sufferings that you are experiencing are not just unique to you. Satan hasn't just targeted you and isn't just picking just on you, but the things that you experience are common to all mankind, all followers of Jesus Christ. And so the temptations that you experience are that which is common to man. So he's not overloading you or overburdening you. But also notice that these things are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's the brotherhood. It's the church which Satan targets. The evil one targets the church. And this indicates something then. If you're being attacked by the evil one, this should lead you to think, well, that means I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the brotherhood. You belong to Jesus Christ. This is the reason Satan is assaulting you. For you, if you were part of the world would love its own and the world would leave you alone. Satan would leave you alone. But because these assaults, these temptations are being pressed upon you, it identifies that you are a child of God. And in sort of a way, that might be a bit of a scary thing because you have a target on your back. But at the same time, the fact that you have a target on your back identifies you as a child of the living God. And what better place is there to be with a target on your back than in the hand of Jesus Christ, who will preserve you and protect you and carry you through by His grace. Another thing to point out in this verse is that these sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And that word experienced doesn't simply mean something that just happens to you. But the actual word in the original language means more of these things are accomplished in your brothers. Meaning that they're purposed for the believer. And they are. These things are purposed. This work of Satan is always under the direct and divine control of God Almighty. Peter, in the first chapter of this letter, says that if you have to suffer for a little while, if need be, Peter says, as if God has you suffering for a purpose. If you need to be suffering, do it with joy. You see, God brings suffering and trials into your life for a purpose. It's not aimless. Satan isn't just running loose in this world, but he is on a leash. He's controlled by God. And these are purposeful sufferings, as we see in the book of Job. As Martin Luther says, the devil is God's devil, and he will not tempt you greater than what you can bear up, and your temptations are that which are common to man. And so these things are being accomplished in you for the greater purpose of God's glory and your sanctification. But in all of these things, I pray you would find comfort in knowing that God's grace preserves you and sanctifies you for His glory. Verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You must remember that you have the God of grace on your side. And I hope that's a comfort for you. I hope knowing that God's grace is available to you in your trials and in your sufferings is an encouragement to you, even when Satan is attacking. God is by your side. He stands at your right hand, and you will not be moved, as Psalm 16 says. And He has called you to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And you have this great and precious promise before you, the same one that was laid before Jesus Christ as He went before His trials and His sufferings. He had glory set before Him, and you do as well, in the presence of God the Father. So stand firm. Resist the devil. Be sober and vigilant in these things. And after you've suffered for a little while, as Peter says, you will be perfected and established and strengthened and settled. And the God of all grace will do these things. And this is a sanctifying experience for you when Satan assaults you. But the God of grace will get you through it. He will not let you fall away. He will hold you fast. As Peter heard from his Lord and Savior that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat, Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So even though you are tempted by Satan, Jesus prays for you. That work He began in you, He will bring to completion until you grow and are established and made stronger, so that whenever He comes around again, you'll be able to all the more stand fast and stand firm in the faith to the glory of God the Father. So even though He's a roaring lion, He's still a little serpent whose head will be crushed under your feet in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, he seems big. Yes, he sounds loud. Yes, he tries to devour you. But God will have the dominion forever and ever. And you will have it in him over Satan. And Jesus Christ will be glorified in you. So, brothers and sisters, in all of these things, resist your enemy, the devil, by being sober, vigilant, and steadfast in the faith, according to the word of God. To God alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to do these things. I pray again that you would give us the grace to stand firm in the faith, to hold fast to what it is we have believed. I pray you would help us to be sober, help us to be vigilant. Lord, we pray that you would wake us up, make us aware of the enemy that's around us. Lord, we pray that you would ultimately remind us not to fall into utter terror or fear, because you stand at our right hand, and we will not be moved, and we ultimately have the victory in you. So, Lord, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that you would accomplish all of these things by the grace of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to this by standing and singing Psalm 119, Selection N. The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let's stand and sing.